talked a little bit about this last week. Every time God makes a covenant with mankind, there are certain things that He does. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see a covenant made in blood. Last week we talked about the fire. He made a covenant with Abraham and God came in a fire and passed through the house. And then we talked the New Testament of how the fire fell on the day of Pentecost. But today we're going to talk about how God made His covenant in blood. Nowadays people don't like to talk about blood. Blood is gross. Blood is grotesque. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people uneasy, and many have criticized Christianity, including the French philosopher Voltaire. He called it a bloody religion, called the Christian faith slaughterhouse salvation. To many, blood is something vile and shameful, but to Christians, we celebrate the blood. We sing songs about the blood. We thank God for the blood. Why? Because there is power in the blood of Jesus. Come on, tell somebody, there's power in the blood. 1 Peter 1:19 calls it the precious blood of Jesus. Now, I know that meanings of words change over time. When I say the word precious, most of y'all think about cat videos on YouTube, but that's not the Bible meaning of the word precious. That word precious means costly, of great value. The blood of Jesus is more valuable and more costly than anything on this earth. And yet far too many believers don't understand the significance of the blood of Jesus, because without blood there could be no covenant. Every time God made a covenant with humanity, He made that covenant in blood. The Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham. You see, in ancient Semitic cultures, the blood covenant was the most serious of all covenants. And I learned this from my father, the Hebrew scholar, growing up. A blood covenant, they would take an animal, and they would kill the animal, and they would cut it in half. And to make a blood covenant, they would walk between the two halves of the animal, and that was symbolic of saying, what was done to this animal, let it be done to me if I break my covenant with you. I know it sounds gory, but you got to understand the significance of what this is. If I fail to hold up my end of the deal, let it be done to me what was done to this animal. Do you understand what that means? They would swear by the blood of the animal, but if the covenant was broken, the guilty party would pay with his own blood. When you made a blood covenant, you were swearing on your own life. If it was a conditional covenant, both parties would walk between the halves. And if it was an unconditional covenant, only the responsible party would pass between. When God promised to bless Abraham and give him descendants in the promised land, God told Abraham, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a heifer and a ram and a goat and a dove and a pigeon. If God told you that, you would be scratching your head. But Abraham knew exactly where God was going with this. He knew that a blood covenant was about to be made. So he cut the animals in half and he laid them on the ground. It's in Genesis 15, if y'all want to read it. Extra credit. Do your homework, all right? But he took the halves and he laid them out. And I'm sure he was thinking, okay, God's about to bless me big time, bigly, okay? But I have to swear my life in order to receive the blessings. I imagine that's his thinking process at the time. And I'm sure that that's what most of us would have thought if we had been in that situation. Okay, God's going to make a covenant. He's asking me to sacrifice something for that covenant. But something unusual happens. The Bible says that evening, God Himself appeared as a burning flame, and God passed between the animal halves. And then God put Abraham in a deep sleep so Abraham could not pass between the halves. Can you imagine? God was telling Abraham, Abraham, this is an unconditional covenant. I'm not going to bless you because of anything you did. I'm going to bless you because I choose to bless you. And God came down in the fire and swore by His own life, I will do what I said I will do. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Not only was this covenant a blood covenant, it was an unconditional covenant, and God himself was the guarantor. He could swear by none higher than himself, and God cannot lie. The Bible doesn't even dare to say God cannot die. He's the all-sufficient, eternal one, ever-living creator of all things. He swore by himself that he would bring it to pass. That was the old covenant, and under the old covenant, God established a system to deal with the sins of the people. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for their sins. He would take the blood from a sacrifice, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And when the high priest came out alive out of the Holy of Holies, everybody knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. This went on for more than 1,000 years, but then Jeremiah prophesied the word of the Lord, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with my people. Come on, somebody say new covenant. Okay, now this new covenant, like the first covenant, would be a blood covenant, and it would be an unconditional covenant, but it was not guaranteed by the blood of bulls and goats. It was guaranteed by the very blood of Jesus. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Remember how the high priest would sprinkle the blood 7 times? Jesus bled 7 times for you and me. First, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in such agony that his sweat became drops of blood. And then, second time was when he received stripes on his back for our healing. The third was when he was beaten and bruised for our iniquities. The fourth time was with the crown of thorns. The fifth time was the nails in his hands. The sixth time was the nails in his feet. And the seventh time was the spear in his side. The high priest was required to apply the blood 7 times to the mercy seat. Hebrews 9:12 says this, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus didn't offer his blood in the earthly temple, but in the heavenly realm, the most holy place, to establish his new covenant with us. That's why he told his disciples at the very first communion, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Why do we remember communion? Because we remember that this new covenant is not made by the sacrifice of animals, but it was made once for all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. It is the new covenant in his blood, unconditional, guaranteed by God, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is the greatest covenant there ever was. That's why salvation is the greatest gift on earth. God offers you eternal life. You cannot earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. But you must either accept it or reject it. It's been guaranteed by God, purchased with his own blood, but it's up to you to receive it. Under the Old Testament, when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the sacrifice, all of Israel would wait outside of the tabernacle, and they would stand nervously, anxiously, waiting to see if the sacrifice had been accepted. You see, if the high priest had any unrepented sin in his life, he would be consumed in God's presence. You thought your job was tough. In fact, they would tie a rope to the high priest so that if he died in the Holy of Holies, they could drag his body out. Tie a leg to me. Oh, let's see, you got a lot of confidence in me, huh? And they weren't just being paranoid because there were 2 priests, sons of Aaron, named Nadab and Abihu, that one day they offered a sacrifice with strange fire, with incense that had been used in idol worship, and the Bible says they dropped dead right there in the sanctuary. When the high priest would offer the blood of the sacrifice, the people would anxiously wait to see if the sacrifice had been accepted by God. And the Bible says that Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant, entered the Holy of Holies and offered his blood for us. And how do we know that the sacrifice was sufficient? Because after 3 days, Jesus, the great high priest, emerged alive, and he lives forevermore. Oh, come on, somebody. The sacrifice was paid and sufficient in Jesus. The resurrection is living proof that it was accepted by God, and our sins are covered. God made his covenant with us, an unconditional blood covenant. But why did it have to be a blood covenant? Could it have been something else? The short answer is it was God's requirement. Blood for blood, life for life. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. He paid the penalty of sin for us, for you and me. And I want to quickly give you three aspects of the blood covenant between God and us. Three things about the blood. One, blood signifies family. When you're closely related to somebody, you would call them your what? Your blood relative, right? In the same way, all people are related. Like it or not, we're all family. Acts 17:26 says this, he is made from one blood. Somebody say one blood. He is made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. At some point in the distant past, if you go far enough, we all have a common ancestor. We're all blood relatives, and if you brought your girlfriend to church today, that might be a little awkward, but come on, tell somebody, well, I'm related to you. We're all blood relatives. How do we know that? Because God made all people from one blood. And just as the human race was formed from one blood, the body of Christ is formed from one blood. When God made a blood covenant with us, it's through that covenant we've become the family of God. Ephesians 2:12, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. As Gentiles, we were not part of the old covenant, but through the blood of Jesus, we've been adopted into God's family. Ephesians 2:19, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Come on, tell somebody, I'm a king's kid. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What's that word Abba mean? In Hebrew it means daddy. As I say right here, daddy. Daddy God. I'll never forget, I was on 111 going into a gas station. We had just moved to Goldsboro. This is my taste of Goldsboro. I was waiting in line at the gas station. Little girl walks up to the cashier and he says, how may I help you, young lady? And I quote verbatim, she said, is you my daddy? And he said, no, I ain't your daddy. Get out of here. Welcome to Goldsboro. Listen, we are no longer orphans. We are children of God adopted into his household. So come on, tell somebody, I'm a child of God. He's my daddy. That's how deeply God loves you. Some of you live a defeated life because somehow the enemy has convinced you that you're God's redheaded stepchild. No, you are not. You are a child of God adopted into his family, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are a king's kid. A king's kid. Come on, tell somebody God loves you. Blood signifies family. Number two, blood signifies life. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The life of the body is the blood. That's why through the death of Jesus we have life. He gave up His life, His blood, so that we might live. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's through God's blood covenant that we have life. If you don't have the blood of Jesus, you are dead. Church, the zombie apocalypse is real. Okay, there's an old Dietrich Haddon song that goes like this. A soul without salvation is just like the walking dead. Okay, you do not have life apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a walking, empty life without His blood. That's why it's so important that we come to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, because He alone gives life. There is no life without Him. Blood means family. Blood means life. And number three, this is my last point. I'm almost done. Blood signifies a witness. Did you know that blood speaks? Did you know that blood has a voice? Maybe not a physical voice. When you cut your finger, your blood doesn't say, I'm free, right? When you bite your lip, blood doesn't say, wee, as it goes down your face, right? It doesn't have a physical voice, but blood absolutely has a spiritual voice. Tell somebody, blood speaks. In the spiritual realm, blood speaks and it testifies as a witness before God. I'll give you an example from Genesis chapter 4 with Cain, who was the first man ever born. Think about that Bible fact. The Bible says that Cain became jealous of his younger brother Abel and he murdered him. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and because nobody was watching, he looked left, he looked right, he thought he got away with it. Not so fast. Genesis 4:9. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? How many of you know, if God asks you a question, He probably already knows the answer. Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And He said, what have you done? For the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Even when you don't see anything in the physical realm, blood will testify before God in the spiritual realm. The blood of Abel cried out to God for justice. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:24, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That means that when you've got the blood applied to your life, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks out as a witness that you have been redeemed, you have been washed, you have been set free, and when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the blood of Jesus testifies against the enemy, saying, no, you are not welcome here. He is our Passover lamb. When the destroyer comes, the blood of Jesus speaks and says, He used to be yours. She used to be yours, but they don't belong to you anymore. The blood of Jesus testifies against the enemy. When destruction comes, when sickness and disease comes, when fear and doubt and depression come, the blood of Jesus testifies against the enemy. And as the ushers and the worship team comes, can we stand to our feet for just a moment? Can we lift our hands and lift our voices to heaven? Can we thank God for His blood this morning? Jesus, we thank You for the covenant You made with Your very own blood. Jesus, You gave Your all for us, and we stand and worship You in this house this morning. And we thank You, God, for Your blood that's been shed for us, for Your blood that's been applied to our lives, for Your blood that gives us life and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we thank You, Lord, that Your blood, through Your blood, we've been made family. That we're members of Your household. That through Your blood we've been adopted into Your house. That through Your blood we have life. That Your blood testifies, speaks a better thing than the blood of Abel. That it says we've been redeemed. We've been sanctified. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ. And Lord, we worship You and we praise You. And we thank you for your cleansing blood. Thank you, Jesus. As they bring down the house lights, let's close our eyes and just continue in a moment of prayer as we get ready for communion. And God woke me up this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he said, I want you to talk to three groups of people. So while your eyes are closed and while we're praying, the first group is those who don't know Christ. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never fully trusted him as your Lord and as your Savior. Listen, there is no life apart from him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, nobody comes to God except through me. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he takes anybody who's willing to come. Whosoever believeth in him would not perish. That's the first group. You don't know Jesus. The second group is the backslidden believer. You love God and you believe in Jesus, but you've fallen into a lifestyle of sin. You've fallen into a lifestyle of rebellion. You've been running from God. You know the truth, but you've been on the run. God is calling you. This is your time to come back. This is your day. This is your moment for breakthrough. This is the time when everything in your life starts to turn around because God is calling you back today. The third group God told me to speak to is the Christian who's just going through the motions. Reading the Word has become routine. Worship has become routine. Going to church has become routine. Fellowship has become routine. God is saying, it's time to get your passion back. It's time to go back to your first love. God didn't save you out of the world from death, hell, and destruction for you to live a mediocre life. God is calling you to give him your all. And right now in this moment, as we prepare for communion, I want to lead you in a simple prayer of surrender. And if any of those areas have connected with you, come on, pray this prayer out loud with me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I come to you just the way I am. Change me. Save me. Set me free. Set me on fire for you, that I would live for you with all my heart and all my life. Be my strength. Be my help. Be my guide. Be my joy. Be my protection. And with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Come on, will you just lift your hands and worship for a moment? Jesus, we thank you. God, I thank you for changing lives right now. Lord, I thank you for breaking the power of sin, for breaking the power of addiction, for breaking the power of pornography, for breaking the power of alcoholism, for breaking the power of nicotine. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank you that chains are being broken in this place. I thank you that the blood of Jesus is greater and stronger than all the power of the enemy. Lord, I thank you for breaking the power of depression in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that your perfect love casts out all fear. And I thank you, God, for breaking the grip of fear that the enemy has had on somebody's life. The enemy has been torturing you with fear. You've been afraid of COVID, afraid of the economy, afraid of what's going on in the world, afraid of what's going to happen to your children, afraid of what's going to happen in the workplace. God is calling you to freedom this morning. God, I thank you for lifting that burden. Lifting that burden. Come on, take those fears and lay them at the feet of Jesus. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Lord, I thank you for removing all fear. Lord, by the power of your name, the power of your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask the ushers at this time to begin to distribute the elements of communion.